And so we're going to take a little break from our Exodus study. We've been 5 weeks in that, and so we're going to do a little four week sermon series called Reframing the Modern Family. And then after we do this series, we're going to finish up the book of Exodus after this series. If you look at the family today, it's probably not what it looked like around 10 years ago, especially it's not what it looked like 20 years ago. A few years back, there was some research done on the family and family dynamics. And so here's some results. Here are the results of that study. It says 46% of children today live with parents who are in their first marriage. And so that number is actually 15% down from 1980. That number was around 61% in 1980 that children lived with parents who were in their first marriage. And so it says, it also said that 15% of children live with parents in remarriage, 26% of children live in a single parent home, 5% live in a no parent home, and 7% live in a cohabitation home. And so what we're seeing more and more today, that the numbers are increasing towards a non-traditional view of the family. That a lot of cohabitation wasn't even a category in 1980, and now it's 7% in 2017. So we see that number increasing, but we see the normal family structure kind of going down. And what we're typically seeing today is that the family structure and family dynamics are being reframed to something new. There's new thought on what a family should look like and how a family should be organized and how a family should just function in itself. And so what we're seeing is that biblical guidelines and the biblical design for family and marriage is kind of being pushed to the side. And so what we want to do in this sermon series is look at the biblical model of marriage and in family and all relationships in general. And so if you're here, and I know a lot of you here today are married with children, and so this is going to be very much a sermon series for you. If by any chance, if you have single friends or if you're single here today, this sermon series is still for you, because I'm going to be dealing with just relationships in general, whether it's a marriage relationship or whether it's a friendship or whether it's a dating relationship. A lot of the principles that we talk about in marriage and in family go across the board to any type of relationship. So this sermon series is for you. And also, the last week in this sermon series, I'm actually going to preach on singleness, what the Bible says about being single. I think that's a topic that's not hit on a lot in church, and I'm not really sure why. But I think singleness is a very important topic for the church today, because many more young people today are getting married later. And the church needs to know how to respond to the singles out there that maybe not get married till they're 30 or maybe even 35. And what's the church's response to that? And how should we come alongside of them? Is singleness okay? Is it okay for us to be single? What does the Bible say about that? So that's in week 4. So you got about 3 weeks till we get to that one, okay? But today we're going to look at the traditional relationship between a husband and a wife. What does the Bible say about that? How should a husband and wife relate to each other? Just looking across the board as far as relationships in general, I feel like our culture has a very low level of tolerance for pain relationally. I think when anything gets too hard relationally, then we tend to get out pretty quick. We're typically not that way with our job. We're typically not that way with our children. We're not that way in a lot of different areas. But when it comes to your marriage or a marriage or even just a dating relationship, when things get hard, we tend to bow out a lot quicker than we do in other areas of our life. And here's what I found out just surveying marriages and just in my own marriages, is that there's no married people issues. There's only issues. There's only people issues that get worse in marriage, and marriage doesn't create the problem; it just reveals it. And so that's kind of what I've learned in my own marriage and just surveying marriages across the board. We're in basketball country here, and for Duke fans, I'm sorry for using this analogy, but I don't know if you remember, back in 2013, Duke played Louisville in the NCAA tournament. Duke lost that game, so I'm sorry for bringing up this illustration. But Duke losing that game is not what made the headlines. In that game, there was a Louisville player that broke his leg. Now, a lot of you are grabbing your stomach and just kind of turning your heads right now because you remember the picture of that happening because they showed that replay about 10,000 times over the next few weeks. And so in that, the Louisville player just does a routine play. He jumps up and he jumps back down. And his leg broke when he hit the ground. And so doctors just looked at that video over and over again. They're like, that routine play should have not broken the player's leg. It shouldn't have not broken his leg at all. And the doctors came to the conclusion that there was either two things that happened. There had to be an existing problem to where that just routine jump up and down caused the result it did. They said either he had to have a hairline fracture in that leg that he didn't know about, or there had to be a disease in that bone that weakened the bone that caused the leg to do that when he was just normally jumping up and down. But they said that leg should have not broke just in that normal routine play. There had to have been a pre-existing condition. In the same way, the pressures of marriage don't create our heart problems. It just reveals our heart problems. And some of you and some of us today don't want to admit that because we like to blame others for the problems that we have. We want to blame our spouse. We want to blame the marriage. We want to blame anybody else. But if we were to be honest with ourselves, the reality is that marriage didn't cause these problems. Marriage just unearthed the existing problems that we're having in our marriage today. And they just unearthed the existing problems that were wrong in our heart, which is selfishness, control, impatience, and anger. And so what we're going to do and what I'm going to do today is look at this passage in Ephesians 5. And there's a question that we can ask our spouse or in any relationship. And this question will help restore some of the brokenness in our relationships if we were just to ask this question on a daily basis. Now, I'm not going to give you this question until the very end of the sermon, so you can't fall asleep on me during the sermon. So you got to stay awake and follow me throughout the whole sermon. But the reason why I'm kind of waiting till later in the sermon to give you this question to ask to your spouse or loved one or just any type of person that you're in relationship with is because I want Paul to build this argument for why you should ask this question in your relationships. And I think in asking this question, it will kind of unlock some happiness and it will replace strife with peace in your marriage and in your relationships. And just not in marriage, but in all relationships. And so what we're going to do, we're going to read chapter 5, 21 through 24 first, and then we're going to hit on 25 in just a little later. So read with me, and literally Paul is in mid-sentence when we pick up in verse 21. It says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. The church gave him the church and gave himself for her. Let's pray as we dig into this text. Father, help us to understand what your purpose and design for marriage is in all relationships. And Father, help us to embody that and help us to portray what you want us to portray so that people can see and to love you and so that we can know what it means to be loved by you and to love like you. So, Father, help us to know that and help me to articulate and to say everything that you would have me to say today. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Now, verse 22 and through 24, it's probably one of the most unpopular verses in all of Scripture if you ask our culture, okay? If you hear on the news and somebody's kind of dissing the Bible, they're probably bringing up this passage because you're like, can you believe the Bible would say this, that women have to submit to men and all this stuff? And unfortunately, this verse has been also used for the subjugation of women. And a lot of times that happens because it's misunderstood and it's taken out of its context to say those things. First, there's two quick observations to help us decipher and to help us interpret this passage. First, what's the first word in verse 22? It's wives. So who is he talking to in this verse? Wives. All right. Not husbands, okay? Husbands, don't worry. You're going to get your own verse in a minute, okay? This verse was not given for men to wield against your wife and to get them to do what you want them to do. That was not the purpose of this church. So if God intended for this verse to be for men, then he would have dressed you in this verse. So men, stay out of your wife's verse because you don't like her messing with your stuff. So stay out of your wife's verse. Second, let's don't forget what is said in verse 21 right before this verse. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. So submitting to one another is a verse that is for all Christians. Okay? That verse is for every single Christian. So in other words, we're all submitting to one another. Now, wives submitting to your husbands is a specific application of that principle that is given to every Christian. Now, I'm not denying the unique implications that this has for women in marriage, but just in that when we take verse 22 out of its context, that's where the misinterpretation happens and the looking down on women in this role happens because you cannot take this verse out of its context. And so see, then Paul goes on in verse 25, says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See, both husbands and wives submit themselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. The husband submits to the wife out of laying down his life for the wife, and the wife does the same by submitting herself to the husband's authority. This was done in what Paul is trying to get at so that we can learn what it means to love, be loved by God and to love like God. So let's explore this just a hair further. So now turn with me to Philippians 2, okay? And this is going to help us understand what this actually looks like in a marriage. So read with me Philippians 2, verse 3 through 11, okay? So it says this, starting in verse 3 in chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, was Jesus equal to God? Absolutely. Jesus was God. He was God himself. But Jesus voluntarily submitted himself to his Father's authority. Now, this was not an assault on Jesus' dignity, and nor did it claim any inferiority on Jesus to God. And so here's what I'm saying, that ladies, that even though you're submitting to your husband, it is not a hit to your dignity, or it does not make you inferior by submitting yourself to your husband. Because if it did not cause those things for Jesus to submit himself to his Father, then those things do not apply to you also. Just because you submit yourself to somebody equal than you doesn't make you inferior to them. And so if it's not an assault on Jesus' dignity, then it's not an assault on yours either. Actually, it's quite the contrary. It makes you more like Jesus when you do that. If it's not a blow to voluntarily submit yourself to your husband, it was not a blow to Jesus either, because he voluntarily submitted himself to his Father. And in submitting yourself to your husband, then it's showing your husband something about Jesus and showing him the love that God has for him and your submission to your husband. So your submission is showing your husband the gospel. It's showing yourself that, hey, I'm submitting to your authority because Jesus submitted himself to the Father's authority, and I want to show you the love that Jesus has for you in my submission to you. Because what we're going to see later, that your submission is not for yourself, but actually it's for a greater cause. And for men, Christ did this example for you too. He laid aside all his glory. He laid aside all of his comfort. He did not leverage his power for his own interest, but for the interest of others. And there are two phrases in this passage in Philippians that's just counterintuitive. It's just against our natural ingrained selfishness that fights against this. In verse 3, it says that he counted others, their interests, as more significant than himself. As we walk around each day, and as I walk around, I recognize that other people have interests. And sometimes I even care about other people's interests. But a lot of times, their interests are secondary to what my interests are. That's just natural for me to do. But here it says that Jesus is saying, no, I didn't think of my interests more than theirs, but I think of their interests first and foremost. And he's saying that in marriage and in all relationships, you count somebody else's interests greater than yours. And that's hard to do. And then in verse 7, it says he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. You know, typically when I have power, I kind of leverage it for myself. When you have money or when you have position, typically you want to use that position for your interest and for your honor and for your glory. That's kind of what we do. But it says here that Jesus emptied himself in taking the form of a servant. A servant isn't something that you take typically. It's something that you're assigned. You typically are assigned the role of a servant. But Jesus took this form. You know, if you have a roommate or if you're married, you think of their interests before yours. And typically in a roommate situation, when I lived with my roommate, I thought of my interests, he thought of his interests. And so somewhere along the way, we kind of compromise and figure out how to live together. You know, that's just kind of the way it works. But this isn't the model that Jesus is showing us. It would be like me walking into my roommate situation and just say, hey, what's the best way that we can live together? How can I best better your interest in this roommate situation? That's just not something that we do. We always look out for our own interest. And then in verse 9, it says, since Jesus did all this, since he counted other people's interests higher than himself, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed him the name above every name. See, Jesus took the low road, so God gave him a high place. He took the role of a servant, so God gave him the name above every name. And this is a very important principle that we need to understand. God takes responsibility to exalt those who humble themselves. Now, I'm not saying you'll be exalted and you're going to make a ton of money, but God exalts those. It's in a way that I'm so proud of Lydia when she does something well when she shares with a friend that I congratulate her. I lift her up for being humble and for doing things the right things. And that way, God is exalting you for humbling yourself to count other people's interests before yours. The way up is the way down. This is completely counterintuitive. One of the clearest pictures that Jesus showed in this is John 13 when he washed the feet of the disciples. Now, that would be gross today, right? Just washing people's feet, because feet is not something that's just a lovely part, you know, of your body, you know. And if you think about that in that culture, it's really gross, because they were open-toed sandals all the time, and animals were in the street doing you know what. And they're just walking all over the place. It wasn't like God pulled off some Versace socks and some loafers and he just sprinkled some hot lemon juice on their feet and just made it all nice. No, this was a humiliating thing to do in that culture, to wash somebody's feet, because feet were nasty. And here's the Lord who deserves all power and all glory, and he laid it aside, taking the form of a servant to wash his dirty disciples' feet. And not just dirty feet. Understand what's about to happen a few hours from when Jesus did this. That in just a few hours, the disciples would flee from Jesus in his greatest time of need. That they would betray Jesus, that when Jesus needed them the most, they weren't there beside him, fighting for him. These were the people who would betray him. And this might be the clearest picture of the cross that he gave them that night, even greater than the bread and the wine, that he washed the feet of his betrayers. And so what we see is that Jesus laid aside all his power, all of his right to rule, and clothed himself in the garment of shame so that we could be washed in his blood in a few hours. You know, husbands, whatever power that you have, use it to serve your wife. Wives, whatever power you have, use it to submit to your husbands. Serve him. You may say, hey, he doesn't deserve it. And he probably doesn't, you know. But did the disciples deserve to have Jesus, for Jesus to wash their feet? And I would say no. Which brings us back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 when it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, your spouse, your family member, your co-worker may not deserve it, may not deserve your submission to their authority, but Jesus does. And our submission is out of reverence for Jesus Christ. You know, Elise Fitzpatrick, she's one of my favorite counselors and writers, and she said this about marriage. She says, the primary point of marriage is to teach you to wash the feet of another sinner. You know, many people think that the point of marriage is to fulfill you and to make you happy. And that's why you're so frustrated, because you're trying to look for something in marriage that it was never intended to be for you. And this is kind of premarital counseling 101 in my premarital counseling, that what the purpose of marriage is. And if you're looking to go into marriage thinking that marriage is going to be just this blissful awe, and that you're going to think that marriage was there to fulfill your needs relationally and intimately, that's not the purpose of marriage. Marriage, the design for marriage was not to make you happy, even though there's blessings in marriage, but the purpose of marriage was to make you holy and to make you like Christ. And how do we learn that? By each and every day washing the disgusting feet of a sinner. Many of you feel like you may have married the wrong person. Maybe you don't feel that way. If you do feel that way today, I want to remind you that no matter who you marry, you're going to marry a sinner. And I'm not saying you go out and just find somebody that you hate to go marry. I'm not saying go to the local bar and just find the next guy that you can find or girl that you can find. But marrying somebody, I know marrying me is like washing dirty feet every single day. I know that. I know it's a challenge to be married to me. But here's what I am saying, that when the infatuation wears off, that there is something so bad about the person that you married that Jesus had to die to fix it. And that because Jesus had to die to fix it, then it's probably going to cause you some frustration and irritation along the way. That's just reality. So it brings us to the question that I think is one of the best questions that you can ask on a daily question in your marriage. And this is the question, how can I serve you? You know, what if this was the question that you filtered all of your relationships through? What if every time you walked into the door or walked through the door coming in from work or from an outing or when you woke up in the morning, what if you asked this question to your spouse? Men, to ask this question, I know it would scare some of you because you're just scared of what she may actually say if you ask this question. But this question, I think, unlocks a lot of happiness in your marriage. And men, what if you choose on your day off or where you go to on vacation or where you go out to eat, your first thought was, how can I serve my wife? A lot of times we're zealous about a lot of things, but a lot of times we put our families on cruise control or autopilot. And, you know, men, you were made to be the leader in your home, but you were made to be the servant leader in your home. And the definition of a servant leader is this, is that taking the initiative for the benefit of others. You know, spiritual headship is not a license to do what you want to do, but it's empowerment to do what you ought to do in your marriage. Ladies, this is a powerful question to ask your husband. What can I do to serve you? What if it became that your attitude was to serve your husband the way and the home that you created for him when he came home from work, or how you treated him after he came back from a long work trip and the kids were driving you insane or grandkids were driving you insane? What you do for them on their day off sometimes? What if how you relate to your husband, you do so through the filter of how you can build this guy up so that he can become everything that you think that he can be? Or how can I communicate to my husband with honor to believe in him and to submit to him? My challenge for you guys this week is that one time a day that you ask this to either your spouse or you ask this to some type of relationship that you have in your life. How can I serve you? You know, what I found out is the more that people are like this towards me, the more I want to be like this towards them. Their Christ-likeness toward me produced that towards other in my life. And so you can do this towards your employer. You can do this to your boss. You can do this to your employees. And I know the emotion that you're probably feeling right now is this emotion of fear. It's this fear of, well, what if my needs are taken advantage of? If I act this way, what if they're not met? You're kind of scared to do this. Well, part of being a follower of Jesus, fear is always a part of faith. But we're doing this out of reverence for Christ. And here's what I tell you. Most of the things that we fear typically never happen. Sometimes they do, but a lot of the fear that we sometimes fear doesn't happen. But you also have to believe that if you, like Jesus, take the low road, that God will take care of your needs and that he'll exalt you to the highest place. Some of you fear that you'll be taken advantage of if you act this way. But I think one of the biggest myths in our society and in relationships is that we change others best by paying them back. That if we make them feel the pain that we have felt, then it'll make them think twice of doing that again. Here's the gospel secret. Grace is the most powerful change agent on the planet. That's how God changed me. That's how God changed you. And that's how God changes your marriage, is by grace. It's not through making them feel more pain, but it's through grace. And some of you may fear that you'll never be happy if you live this way by serving your spouse even when they don't deserve it. Well, the happiest person that ever lived with Jesus, he spent his life washing the dirty feet of sinners. And he was absolutely happy. So I guarantee you, through the power of the Spirit, you can be happy by living this way also. And so there will be no joy that you'll ever experience than being like Jesus and walking with Jesus that you'll never experience when you're the king and defender of your own tiny, dark, cold, self-centered kingdom. So how do we do this? Well, I think it comes back to verse 21 again in Ephesians. It says that we do this out of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you haven't underlined out of reverence for Christ, if you haven't caught on, that's kind of the key phrase through all of this passage. If you want to, you can underline that. But Christianity is being so overwhelmed with the worship and the preciousness of the gift that God has given us that it changes your attitude towards your relationships that you have, but in the context that we're speaking today, but to your spouse. They may not be worthy of it, but he is. So always meditate on the gospel and what Christ has done for you and allow the gospel to change your heart and extend grace to those relationships in your life so that they can see the love that God has for them through the way that you submit and honor and show gratitude to them, even if they don't deserve it, because we weren't deserving of what Christ did for us. And the people in that we're in relationships with typically don't deserve it, but Christ died for us anyway, so we can be a servant to those people anyways in that regards. So this is not what our culture is telling us. This is very much counterculture, because the culture is telling us to get people to give what people deserve. You know, when they're mean to you, you do something to let them know that that's not going to happen again. The gospel changes everything. The gospel changes your heart towards your spouse, changes your heart towards a relationship that may be hardened right now. This is the biblical model of marriage. This is the purpose of marriage, and this is the way God intended marriage to interact. For the husband to show the wife in submission to her, in that laying aside all of his power and being a servant to her, showing what God did as the Father for the Son. And two, the wife submitting to the husband's authority, showing that Christ submitted to the Father's authority to die for us. And so the marriage is always supposed to point people to the gospel in the way that you love and submit to one another in marriage. So let's reframe the modern family. Let's reframe what culture is telling us, and let's be a church that reframes the modern family and puts the biblical model on what the marriage and what God intended marriage to be today. Let's pray today. Father, we're so thankful that you gave us a model and an example for us to live by in Christ. And Lord, that has implications on all of our relationships. Father, I pray that you will place the gospel on our heart and place grace on our hearts and remind us of the grace that was given to us so that we can extend that grace to others. Father, I just pray that if there's relationships in turmoil today, or if there are marriages that are in strife, Father, I pray that this was a reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Father, that they will extend grace to one another and work through it through the grace that was given to them. And so, Father, just help us to be obedient to what your word says. And we ask this in your name. Amen.